Romans chapter 2 and starting at verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such a thing is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favouritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
This great letter of Paul to the Romans. We've arrived now at chapter 2. We've seen what this letter is about, that it is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given us just an insight, a very important insight, as to what this gospel is. In verse 17 of chapter 1, in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And so he's given us this insight of how important this letter is, that it's showing us how you and I can have a righteousness so that we're able to live in the presence of God. And then a couple of weeks ago, we saw that what Paul did then was he began to give a diagnosis of human beings. And it was really heavy stuff. And it was really a shock to human beings, because he begins by saying that we have this tendency to suppress the truth. And so our hearts are unreliable, and that we have hearts which are given to idols. And I remember hearing something that Tim Keller said, which has stuck with me, that the human heart is like an idol-making machine. It just bubbles them out. And if ever I go to Ebden Bridge, I don't know if you've ever walked down the main street in Ebden Bridge, but there's a shop there that blows out bubbles. Have you seen that? They're in other places as well, but I only ever see the one in Ebden Bridge. And it blows out bubbles, and I can't walk past without thinking, that's just like the human heart. It's like bubbles coming up all the time of false gods. And this is the description that he gives to us. And because of that, because we're set against God, and he's describing everybody, that's the thing. And because we're set against God, then we're prone to all kinds of sin, falling into all kinds of sin. So he gives this incredibly bleak diagnosis. And we ended up a couple of weeks ago in chapter 2, actually the first verse, because that's part of the first passage, where he says, therefore, we've got to be very careful, because we've got no excuse in passing judgment on somebody else. Because if we pass judgment on somebody else, we're condemning ourselves as well, because we're all in this together. This is true inclusivism. This is the human population all together classed as sinful beings. And so Paul says, you mustn't judge. Now, when he says that, you know, He's not saying you can't show discernment. We make judgments all the time, every day of our life. And so he's not saying don't be discerning. You can't discern what's right and what's wrong. That's nothing to do with you. He's not talking about that. We do make discernment. But what he's talking about, when he says don't judge others, what he means is don't you pinpoint them, point the finger at them, and give the verdict. He's speaking about that aspect of judgment. It's not for us to give the verdict. That's God's business. And so he will judge all people. And sometimes people take this, oh, we mustn't judge anybody, so I can't say anybody's wrong. No, he's not saying that at all. What he's saying is that you have got to be careful. You don't pass the verdict. That's up to God. Leave that to God. But we are to discern. And so then he concentrates on judgment. Now, this is the wonderful situation that we're in. How could we ever know anything about judgment unless God had revealed it to us? This is the joy of having scripture, that we've no need to guess. We can look at this passage and learn things about judgment. It's appointed unto every person once to die, after that the judgment. So the scriptures are absolutely clear. We must all live in the light of that, because that's reality. That's truth. There is such a thing as judgment. And what we have this morning in this passage is just some information about judgment, what is to be expected. But there is mercy in this passage as well. So I've only 2 points this morning, bearing in mind we've got communion as well. And so just 2 points. The first is, what can we learn about judgment here? And then just to have a look at the mercy of God. So in verse 18, we see there in chapter 1, something of the wrath of God, which is being revealed even now, but this focuses upon the day of judgment. So what can we learn from it? Well, verse 2, our first point. God's judgment is based on truth. Verse 2 says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things, which is all of us, is based on truth. This is why we, says verse 3, must not pass judgment on them, because it involves us all. So that's the first information about judgment we have. It's based on truth. It's not based on what we think is right and wrong. It's based on what is right and wrong in God's definition. When I was a lad, there was a fella who lived in Dewsbury, an old chap, and we used to say hello, friendly chap he was, and I would greet him, as I did in those days, by saying, you all right? Well, you all right, really? And I'd ask him that, and he would always reply, I am all right, lad, to everybody else. And that was his stop reply. And he'd say that to anybody. How are you doing? You're all right. And that was his stop reply. I'm all right to everybody else. And it made us smile at the time, because so many people think like that. And we all have a tendency to think like that. That actually we judge right and wrong and so on according to our standards. Now, the first thing that you and I have to grasp about judgment is that judgment will be based on truth, not our opinion. Because our opinion, remember, Paul's already told us where the human being is coming from, that we have this tendency to suppress truth and to make idols and to fall into all kinds of sin and to justify ourselves. And so we are to remember that it's truth that we will be confronted by on Judgment Day. The second thing we notice about judgment here in verse 6 is that judgment is based on what we have done. Verse 6 says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth, follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And it's in the context of what we have done. Now, this is consistently taught through Scripture. Jesus teaches this in Matthew 16 and verse 27 when he says there will be rewards for each person according to what they have done. That's the criteria. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, this is a very clear verse. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. James has a whole section of scripture on this, saying that faith without works is dead. Now, evangelicals, and I mention that as an evangelical, meaning that we believe the Bible and that we believe that scripture is from God and we are bound by the teaching of scripture. And so evangelicals especially are sometimes tempted because, and Paul will go on to say this, because there is no condemnation for those who have been justified, for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we tend to put this to one side, but there's a whole load of teaching in it. We put it to one side, and sometimes you can get really into the position where how we live doesn't matter all that much because Jesus has done it all for us. Now, that is absolutely not the teaching of Scripture. Jesus has done it for us, but it really matters how we live. And there is this constant teaching through Scripture that actually when we come before God on that judgment day, it will be according to truth, his truth, and he's assessing what we have done with our lives on this earth on a day-by-day basis. It matters. We've got to make decisions which are according to Scripture. We've got to be motivated through our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's not our intentions. We often really find comfort in that our intentions are pretty good, even though actually we don't seem to do anything for the Lord or we don't seem to live for God, but we'd like to. Now, Paul will deal with that kind of tension when we get to Romans 7, but all we're looking at now is really this teaching that it actually does matter because judgment is according to what we have done on this earth. So, that's the second thing. The third thing is that God will be completely impartial. Now, this is a blessing. Verse 9. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, this is the first occasion in Romans where Paul is making a distinction between Jew and Gentile. We'll see this thread going right through the letter, and we'll keep coming across it, because the church at Rome was comprised of Jews and Gentiles. It was the massive issue of the day. And so Paul, in what he has to say in the teaching of the gospel, often looks at these two categories and say, look, this is how it particularly applies to you. This is how it applies to the Jew. This is how it applies to the Gentile. And so we'll see that, because in the church at Rome, as we see later on in the letter, there were issues because Jews and Gentile Christians were learning how to live together. We haven't got the exact details of how the church was formed. It's likely that people came from Jerusalem. We do know from other sources that there were at least four synagogues at this time. So there was quite a Jewish population in Rome at the time. And so this is the first occasion when he refers to Jew and Gentile. And he does so because he's making the point that there will be no impartiality. There will be no separate rules. Whoever we are, and this is a principle that runs through Scripture, whoever we are, there will be no impartiality. And so it won't matter on that day whether you are a Jew or whether you're a Gentile in that sense. Won't matter if we're male or female. Won't matter if we're poor or rich. It won't matter if we're black or white. It won't matter those details that separate people on this earth because of human sin and bias and so on, then all that will be put to one side. He will deal completely impartially. The Lord Jesus Christ will not be impartial. He won't look at a few people who were brought up in Nazareth and think, oh, I'll deal with them a bit different. I knew their family. He won't think like that. He will be impartial completely. Now, that is a blessing in many ways, but that is a truth of God. So we're learning something about judgment, things that we wouldn't know. We're not making it up. We're not like those who say, well, I think there must be a judgment. It won't make any sense, this world. Or other people who say, oh, no, I can't say, can't imagine God judging anybody, can you? And people have their own ideas. Well, this is our great privilege. There is a judgment, because God says so. And this is what it will be like. There's a few things here, a bit of information. It will be based on truth. It will be based on what we've done. It will be completely impartial. And then we read that judgment will be based on the law of God. Now that begins to make sense now when we see that God will judge according to truth. Now, we see that in verse 12, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Now this is quite a helpful passage. We have to be careful not to go too far, but it's clearly teaching certain things, that everybody will be judged by the law. Now, we can understand that. If we receive the law of God, and we have, we understand the Ten Commandments, we understand what God requires of us, we understand the teaching of the New Testament, what God requires of us. And so we have received that. Now, that gives us really extra responsibility, doesn't it? Because we know what God wants from our lives. And so we will be judged according to the light that God has given us in Scripture, in the law, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about those people, and this is a question often asked, what about those people who have never heard? They've never heard about Jesus, and they've never had a Bible in their hands. What's going to happen to them on Judgment Day? Well, Paul is making a few things clear here. Is making it clear that everybody who has lived on this earth will appear before God in judgment. Now, there are people who have never heard the law, but this passage of Scripture tells us something. Down in verse 15, he's speaking about those who do not have the law, but they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. They haven't got the light of the law that we have, but what they have got is they are made in the image of God. And because they're in the image of God, what that means is that the characteristics of God, some of those characteristics, he grants to human beings so that they are made in his image. And so the human being is made with the capacity to be just and righteous, to love, and to bear something of the marks of God. And so this is one of the things that tells us the human being is truly incredible. And they've got a conscience. So actually, wherever you go in the world, people who have never heard of Jesus, people who have never had in the Bible at hand, they know, don't they, that it's not right to kill. They know that. They haven't to read the sixth commandment to find out that it's wrong to kill. They know that because it's written in their hearts, our hearts, and in our consciences. They don't go about killing people and then somebody comes and says, well, you know, that's not a very nice thing to do. Oh, I didn't realise that. I thought that was just normal. No, they know it's wrong. They know it's wrong to steal somebody else's wife and steal somebody's husband when they're together. They know it's wrong to tell lies and to bear false witness. These things are granted to us as knowledge from God. And so they too will be judged according to this law. Now that we know, because Paul tells us here, if it wasn't like that, I might be suggesting to you, if everybody didn't have to appear before God in judgment unless they knew his will, I might be suggesting to you, don't tell anybody about Jesus. It'd be better for them if they didn't know.
then they wouldn't have to be judged. But I'm not saying that this morning.
I'm saying that judgment is there for absolutely everybody. And that's why there is a great urgency. This is one of the driving forces for the Christian, that we have the message of salvation. We must tell others about the Lord Jesus. And then verse 16 just tells us a few more things. First of all, judgment will take place on one day. This is verse 16. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets. So that there is such a thing as a day of judgment. God is judging all the time. But the fulfillment, the completion of all judgment will be on the judgment day. And on that day, then the secrets of our hearts will be judged. It's worth remembering, isn't it? Sometimes we might be tempted to live in a way that is acceptable to those round about us. And as long as we don't get into bother, that'll get us through. But the Lord sees the heart. This is why we must be sincere in our faith and why just outward religion will not achieve anything. And then thirdly, this verse says that the judge will be God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is God who is the judge. And in this verse and other verses, it makes clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who separates the sheep from the goats. And then the last thing that we learn from this verse is that judgment is, and the fact that the judgment is an actuality and that Christ is the judge is actually an integral part of the gospel message. Because Paul says, when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares, which is an interesting little phrase, because it means that all this that Paul is saying about judgment is part of the gospel message. Okay? So it's no good us getting a bit frustrated and saying, oh, the first 17 verses of Romans 1 was just terrific. And do we have to go? Can't we get back to the gospel? He starts explaining the gospel a bit later on. We can't think like this because this is part of the gospel. It's an integral part of the message that we have to proclaim, that God's diagnosis on human beings, so that now we fully understand we need a saviour. And then added to that is the reality, the absolute certainty of judgment. Now, all this is Paul laying down the foundation to show us that what we need on this earth more than anything else is saving and sins forgiven. And we shall see, as Paul opens up to us, that this forgiveness comes through faith in Jesus Christ and believing the gospel. And then very briefly, I want to go back to verse 4, because we skipped over this. But when Paul is speaking about us not passing judgment on other people, he mentions that we are not to show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. I think this is such a wonderful, wonderful verse, because what's Paul saying here? He's saying that we are not to harden our hearts against God, because God, and there's a description of God here in his kindness, in his tolerance and patience. Some translations use the word long-suffering. I think that's a very, very helpful word. The long-suffering of God, that what God is doing with all this wickedness going on in the world, we're not to mistake God allowing the world to go on as somehow is indifference. We know now that God is not indifferent. But what we do see in God is this incredible long-suffering, this patience. And this verse tells us how he draws us close to us, close to him. It's through his long-suffering. And this is certainly my experience, and I believe it will be your experience as well, that the way that we learn to love Christ, the way that we learn to submit to Christ increasingly, is when we're overwhelmed by his love and his mercy and his grace. And when we constantly do things against him and we dare look up, we see that Christ still has his arms open, saying, come to me, all you heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is long-suffering, that time and time and time again is patient with us. And it's that that teaches us how to love him. We know something of God's love and of God's judgment as well. And indeed, it's revealed to us of God's wrath. But this particularly is relevant in bringing to us, leading us into repentance. And what convicts our hearts more than anything else is how good God is to us. He's just so wonderful. Why do I keep rejecting him? Why do I keep ignoring his word? Why do I keep living in a way and thinking in a way that I know is not pleasing to him, when every time I look, he's still there welcoming? He's still there showing me Jesus. He's still there in all his patience. And this leads us towards repentance. It's like being drawn in. If you imagine repentance as a sort of, I don't know if this illustration's any good, tell me if it's not at the end, but if imagine leading into a big wind, and you're coming towards this wind, and that wind is a wind of repentance that's going to turn you all the way around by moving your heart towards God. And what's leading you into this repentance, into a deeper sense, and don't forget, repentance means just changing direction, looking in the other way. As God leads us into repentance, it's his long suffering that leads us there. That's what convicts us more than anything. I don't know if you've been in a situation like this. If you've been horrible to somebody and they're just nice to you back, what's happening there? And they continue being nice to you back. And then they do something really nice to you and you think, I've been horrible to them. And, right. And it has a changing effect on us. Now, God is like that all the time. He's like that all the time, that he leads us towards repentance, into repentance, by showing us his long-suffering and his mercy. So my exhortation for all of us this morning is just to contemplate this and to think, perhaps use the Lord's Day, which is given to us, as a day of rest in the week to think about God. Then use this time thinking about God as to his constant kindness to you. And when you do that, it will lead you into saying, oh, Father, I don't want to continue rebelling against you. I want really to turn around. And it will lead you into that wonderful place, because it is a wonderful place, of repentance, where we turned around to the Lord Jesus.